The plan of God. Hallelujah. The plan of God. You know, as I have, as I spend time just in life, as I spend time living, the one thing, and as I get older, one of the things that I realize more and more is how the things of this world, I realize this more and greater, of the things of this world satisfy me less. And that the things of God are the things that I truly desire. Amen. And we need to, I think all of us will find that as we learn to let go of this world, let go of the things that are of this world, and reach forth to the things that He has for us, or reach upward to the things that He has. Amen. And we do that with our faith. You know, we understand and believe that God wants to help us, and that He wants to deliver us, and He wants to, you know, keep us safe, and He wants to protect us. He wants to give us strength, and He wants to give us nice things. He wants us blessed. Hallelujah. I love that we have a God that wants us blessed. Is there anyone else here with me? Amen. Glory to God, and we're just so thankful that God wants us blessed. But, you know, the plan of God, it's impossible. You know, the Bible says that He gives us the ability to enjoy wealth, amen? And so without God, without His blessing, we can't even enjoy the things that He has for us. We can't really truly enjoy this world. Of course, we see this in the world a lot. But we need a desire and hunger for God and for the things that He has for us to do, amen? You know, it's so, you know, in my middle years of life, and as I've come into these years, you know, God has blessed us more, and there's been increase in our lives more so than there was when I was in the quarter years, you know. Praise the Lord. And we're further along, and we sometimes get the things that we want. Amen. But I like I said, every time I get something that I want, all I realize about it, and I'm always thankful for it, but all I realize is that it still doesn't fulfill me. And it's just a reminder that the fulfillment comes from Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight's message is going to be near and dear to my heart, some things that the Lord started sharing with me and developing in me this week. Let me see some stuff. It's called When Christians Don't Love. Amen. And we're gonna answer this question, at least by the end of the service. We're gonna find out what happens when Christians don't love. And of course, this is in context, not just in love of what we normally think of love, but love according to what the Bible says. Amen. And there's an importance to it, and we're gonna see that here. Actually, one of the things that I've been becoming increasingly aware of is the fact that true love, has been lost in the church. Now, I shouldn't say completely lost, but it's been something that has fallen away, and that in a large percentage of Christians. And God desires to bring us back to those things. He desires to bring us, because really the power of God can't flow without true love. You know, love is the basis for all things. Everything that Jesus did, He did out of love. It was because of the love that was in His heart for the people. You know, we're so thankful for scriptures like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Praise the Lord. But we have to remember that first part, for God so loved. There was such a love that God was willing to do anything. Amen. And that love should be reflected in our lives and how we live. You know, last week we talked about motives. And if you were here last week, or if you watched last week's service, it was kind of a little bit probably of a humdinger. It was definitely one that would make you examine your life. Amen. But we understand that God gives us services like that. He gives us teaching like that to help us come up higher. Amen. And it's important that we connect to those things. But that was talking about our motives. Amen. And this still kind of could be in that same line when we think about it, when Christians don't love. So why don't we go ahead and start in Ephesians 2:10. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 2:10. I got to find where it is. Amen. Ephesians 2:10. This is a scripture that comes up in my spirit often. You know, because it's kind of one that's forgotten about. There's a lot of people teaching a lot of different things today. But this scripture is really, really, was very important. Amen. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. We are His workmanship, created for good works. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, we couldn't get to those works without Jesus. We couldn't get to that ability. And we couldn't know Him without the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. But one thing that we can know, one thing we can definitely know is that there are works that we are created for. There is a laziness, a spiritual laziness that has gotten into Christians. There's this idea that you don't have to labor anymore. You don't have to labor. And I'm not just talking about things in the world. Of course, there will be labor that we have to do in the world. Labor is important, praise the Lord, because I've said it in this pulpit before. I've said it in my other pulpit many times as well, that the Bible tells us if you don't work, you don't eat. We know that there's a principle to God. Work was not, it's not a four-letter evil word. The labor with thorns and thistles, so to speak. You know, the labor, the extreme labor, the labor that's just hard and toilsome and you don't ever seem to get anywhere, that's part of being cursed. That's part of the ground being cursed. But work in of itself is a good thing. God designed work. Adam wasn't just going to sit in the garden and, you know, kick back and eat grapefruit and grapes and, you know, all that other stuff. But he had a purpose to why he was created. Yeah. In fact, the Lord told Adam in the very beginning, he said, he said to go out and subdue the earth, right? And he told him that before he fell, right? And what was he telling him? He was telling him to go out and take control over it. And there was labor involved in that. And so we have to understand that there is labor involved in what living as a Christian, amen? The key is finding out what that is. Now, there's two points in the scripture I kind of want to draw out here. Number one, God has a purpose for your life and your salvation. We can see that here. Amen. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so He has a purpose for you. Yeah. When you get saved, it's not just so you can be saved. And there's so many people, so many Christians that live just saved. And what do I mean by that? They live just saved. They don't do anything else. There's never a desire in them to go further. There's never a desire in them to learn. There's never a desire in them to go out and labor for the Lord. There's not a desire. You know, Christians have become lazy. They're almost taught to be lazy. Well, you just come in however you want to come in. You do it however you want to do it. It's not all about you, and we have to understand that. But God has a work, and this is an important point that because in Ephesians here, what we see is it's talking about the very power of salvation. In fact, this is just a few scriptures before is where we get the understanding that by grace that we're saved, and we love that. You know, we're saved by grace, not of our works. So our works don't get us saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Your works weren't good enough to get you saved, amen? But God did save you for works, and that's an important thing for us to understand. So the first thing that we can understand by reading this scripture is that God has a purpose in your life and in your salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so when you look at people out there, when you see somebody who is not saved, when you see somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet, or you see a Christian that's not serving God at all, the thing that you can understand about them is this. Well, number one, that God wants them saved, but also that God has a purpose in them being saved. And so that should drive our purpose a little bit more. Because if God's got a purpose in them and He's going to use us to reach them, then that purpose is not being fulfilled until they start fulfilling it. And the same thing is with you. Until you start fulfilling your purpose, you know, there's people, listen, I'm not much of a homebody. Home is good. And it's good to be a homebody. It's good to have a desire to be at home. But God hasn't called us to live at home. He said, go. Go into the world. Praise the Lord. You know, we notice when Jesus, one of the scriptures is probably one of the most, taken out of context, is when they were talking about following Jesus, and he said, you know, he said, the Son of, I don't know if it was the Son of Man, the Son of God, however he put it at the time, and he said he does not even have a place to lay his head. He said, you want to follow me, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. What was happening in Jesus' life? It was driven. Praise God. I don't know if you realize it, but right now we're getting into some of that revelation I prayed for. Because I didn't plan on talking about this. I didn't even think about this before tonight. Praise the Lord. Because I'm always like, you know, we got to be home. A lot of people like to be homebodies. There's nothing wrong with that. I am not a homebody. It helps me in ministry. Praise the Lord. Because if I have to get up and go, I just get up and go. And I don't have a problem with it. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a homebody and wanting to be home. But if all you are is at home, you're not working for the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know that's probably popular, but if all you ever do is stay in one little location, you know, there's this idea that a lot of people have. I even got to the second point yet. But there's this idea that a lot of people have. You know, this, I've had it plenty of times myself. I just love to go get a cabin somewhere up in the woods and just live up there by myself. That sounds great in theory, but that isn't, has anything to do with the will and desire of God. We can't be recluse people. We can't be recluses. Why? Because we're called to do works. Amen. We're called into those works and we can't labor in those works if we refuse to leave. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I don't know if I'm helping you, but I'm certainly helping me. Amen. Giving me more, you know, because I have a tendency to go, go, go. Yeah. Amen. And so when I get out and go, and sometimes I get home, you know, we just got home from vacation or going down to see it was a little mini vacation. We went down, saw my wife's cousin and stuff, and we were going, 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 and I get home, and of course, I had to rest because I was tired, but as soon as I get not tired, I get up and I want to go, go, go again. Amen. And that doesn't mean that I always want to go out and labor. You know, sometimes my go, go, go is just I want to go see pretty nice things or something like that. But yeah. Praise the Lord. But there should be a desire. We should be driven to go do something. Amen. Because we have a purpose, and that purpose supersedes our desires. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, the second part, so we have a purpose. The second part is God has prepared for you something already. Amen. But he's also prepared for everybody else something already. And so if God has prepared works for us ahead of time, then he has also prepared the ability to fulfill the works ahead of time. One of the things that I've learned about God in prayer, can I give you a little secret? Praise the Lord. One of the things I've learned about God in prayer is that rarely what I pray for when I'm praying for something to happen, just something to happen in life, rarely do I see it just come to pass. Amen? Yeah. Now, I know that sounds a little bit strange from a pastor to be telling you that your prayers won't come to pass, but don't twist what I'm saying. Amen? We got to understand what I'm saying. But rarely do I just pray for something and it comes to pass. Yeah. For example, I've very rarely ever seen in my life to just pray for money and to have somebody bring me money. It's very, very rare where I've had, prayed for a situation to change and it's just changed. But you know what happens almost every single time that I seek God on something? He gives me direction. You know, the Bible, I've been kind of running on this lately and I'm going to keep running on it, but the Bible tells us that it is instruction in righteousness. What do we need instruction for? We need instruction when we don't know how to do something. But instruction is to instruct you to do something. Amen? Instruction is to instruct the one who's being instructed to do something. So you can't be instructed to do something and do nothing and then have something happen. Because something won't happen unless you do what you're called to do. Instruction is to tell you what to do. You know, if you get ready to assemble furniture or anything that comes that is not assembled, amen? It comes to you, and it will come to you in a box of some sort, and it will come with instructions, or hopefully does, amen? And you've got to put it together. Now, some stores, you can pay more and have it already assembled, but if you're like me, you don't want to pay more because I can assemble it myself, so I put it together myself, but I have instructions on how to do that. Now, I can ignore those instructions. I can just sit there and pretend those instructions don't exist, but that thing, unless I start putting it together and following the instructions, is never going to get together, amen? And it's the same thing with a blessed life. A blessed life, there is instructions in righteousness, and the righteousness is where our lives are blessed. Let me say that again, because again, this is revelation that I didn't plan earlier. Praise God. Righteousness is blessed. That's where we are blessed. We are not blessed aside from righteousness. Now, God is good to all people. The Bible tells us that. There is goodness. If you have lived this life, if you draw a breath, God has been good to you somewhere. But to live in the goodness of God is different than just kind of rubbing up against God's goodness. Amen. Living in the blessing of the Lord is when you live in a place where the blessing of God flows in your life, where the promises of God flow in your life. And those things do not happen by accident. A lot of Christians think, and you know, some people think that you can pray them in, but you can't pray them in. You can pray for them, but what God, like always believe, will do, because I've seen this in other people, I've seen it myself, and I see it in the Word, is that God is going to give us instructions on what to do, and when we do that thing, that's when the things come to pass. For example, when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, there's a lot of being led by the Spirit in the Apostle Paul's life. And we see a lot of times where he said, I was going to go here, and the Spirit wouldn't let me. Or he said, I was doing this, and the Spirit led me to do this. Right? And as he did that, the plan of God was fulfilled. Well, why do we think that it happens any differently for us? The plan of God is fulfilled when we walk out the plan of God. So as we do the works, praise the Lord, the first thing God has prepared, or he has purpose in your life and in your salvation. And then the second thing, God has prepared you and everyone else. He has prepared something for, but he's prepared you for something else. Amen? And so there is preparation, and in that preparation is all that we need. Amen. Glory to God. But it all revolves around that idea that we have to do something. This is why we encourage people. The first place that you start learning the direction of God is when you come to a local church. Because when you come to a local church, you become part of a local church. One of the things that the local church does, of course, the most important thing that it does is it can lead men to salvation by the preaching of the Word. So it should teach the Word first and foremost. But the second thing it does is it gives us the ability to serve. It gives us a place to serve. Now, some of you may be recluses, but if you're sitting here today, you had to come out of your reclusiveness and come to a different place. And so that's the first step, glory to God, and bringing us into the plan of God. And so the second step that we need to do is what we need to start seeking God. Lord, where is my plan? What is my purpose in being here? You've called me here, because God could call you here. He could call you somewhere else. But there's purpose to where he's called you. And that's why where you're planted absolutely matters. And it matters that you're planted. Because if you're not planted there, it does you no good. You know, we got these, when I went to California this last time, I got these succulents. There's this place I found that they sell succulents to me and fruit. Praise the Lord. I love their fruit. I miss their fruit. Glory to God. I want it. Every time I run out of it, I miss it. Amen. I love the citrus and all that stuff. But I got these succulents, and she instructed me on how to bring them back and how to replant them. Well, one of the things that I had to do was leave them out of dirt for a while. Now, you know, when they haven't grown very much, because they haven't been in dirt since I got them. You know, they've been just laying on a windowsill. They've been dry. And with succulents, you can do that. Or at least some, you can do that. They can be dry for quite some time. But one thing they don't do is they don't grow. These things haven't grown. Now, they will get nice flowers, and they will grow, and they'll become bigger plants. But they have to be planted before they do that. Yeah. Same thing is with a Christian. A Christian has to be planted. To be planted isn't just being somewhere. Because you can just put something somewhere and it cannot grow. It has to be planted in the right soil. And it has to get the right nutrients. Glory to God. And those nutrients are the instructions of the Word when you're talking about a Christian. And so when you get instructions, what should you do with instructions? You should follow them. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you want the outcome that comes from the instructions, you have to follow them. But the thing is you have to do whatever the instructions tell you, or you have to be connected to the instructions, so to speak, in that manner with your labor. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Praise the Lord. I didn't know that it was going to go in this direction. But, you know, it is good revelation. So Jesus sent his disciples out. He himself, he didn't have a place. You know, there is evidence that Jesus had a home. He must have lived somewhere. Amen. But he wasn't there all the time. Where was he? He was out doing the work of the Lord. He knew what God would have him do, because he followed. In fact, it's really interesting, because Jesus even said, he's like, I only do what I see the Father do. So in other words, I'm only doing the instruction that the Father gives me. But notice that Jesus was quite busy, wasn't he? He was out doing something. In fact, when he was young, when he was 12, and we read about that, he was about 12 years old, and his parents were in the they were in Jerusalem, and then they left, and they journeyed away, and they realized, hey, wait a minute, Jesus isn't with us, and they went back to find him. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple. Amen. And when they kind of started to rebuke him, saying, why weren't you with us? And he was like, why did you seek for me? Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? Amen. I got to ask you that question here today. Are you about your Father's business? What do you do for the Lord? Now listen, this is not like, okay, I've got to become a pastor, or this isn't I have to become an evangelist or a traveling minister, or I have to go knocking on doors, you know, and ask. That's not necessarily all this stuff isn't what that is. But what do you do for God? And the question when you ask that, there's another question that goes along with that, and is, what are you called to do for God? Right. See, a lot of Christians are not even asking themselves these questions. Now, I'll tell you, if you're not doing the most basic, and of course, I'm preaching to the choir, if you're doing the most basic thing, you're in church, then that's a good place to start. But there's a lot of Christians that don't even come to church. And if you can't even come to church and connect to church, then you can't be connected to the plan of God. Amen. Okay, turn with me to Luke 10. Praise God. Luke 10. And we're going to go to Verse 25, praise God. Are you about your Father's business? Maybe that should have been the name for it. Now, I know the name for this sermon might seem weird to you in the direction it's going, but I assure you it's not. Because we're going to see that those works are love. Praise the Lord. When I think of love and I think of works, one of the first things I always think about is a mother. Especially a mother of a young baby or a young child. Mothers of young children are pretty amazing beings because they labor. They know all about laboring. They know all about sacrifice if they're a good mother. Amen. And we have some good mothers in here. Praise the Lord. You know, but there is a certain labor that comes with that that's intense. In fact, most mothers for at least the first 10 years of their child's life don't get much sleep. You know, they might have some droopy eyes and stuff like that, and glory to God for it. It builds big things and good things in them, and it's good for the children and stuff like that. But, there is a truth to that, that there is a certain amount of labor in love. There's a certain amount of sacrifice. And so I always think about that. What are people willing to sacrifice? You know, if you love, you will sacrifice. And if you don't love, you won't. You'll stay selfish. The reason that people, and the reason the world teaches you do you, that whole idea, is because it's completely against the plan of God. The plan of God is you cannot be idle and be in the plan of God. I said you cannot be idle and be in the plan of God. Unless, of course, you've been doing so much that part of God's plan is now you have to rest because you've been doing too much, and then you're in the plan of God being idle. But for, generally speaking, you can't live an idle life not in the plan of God. And there's so much today, and God has been dealing with me about this. He's been dealing with me about it personally, but also for others, and to see it, this is a problem. But one of the great problems that we have today is this whole internet culture, the smartphone, all the stuff that's involved with that, you know, social media, games, all these things that are on the internet that draw our attention constantly away from God. Now, are these things wrong in and of themselves? They are not. But when people spend hours after hour after hour dealing, you know, playing online or scrolling online or doing whatever they do online, and they haven't spent any time in the Word, they haven't spent any time in prayer, they haven't labored for the Lord at all, there's an issue with it, amen? And it's trying to make us, and we are seeing the effects of this now, and this is why we have the name of the message that we do, but we're going to get more into that. Amen. So have you found Luke 10? Praise the Lord. And this, of course, we know is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it says here, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, speaking about Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now right there, that alone, those words right there should call out to us. When it says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, praise the Lord, and with all your mind. I love that it throws in all your strength. Yeah. Amen. Because God has given us the ability to labor for Him. He gives us the energy that we need for Him. Praise the Lord. Well, that's free, no charge. Amen. And your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And this is the primary thing. You know, this idea of loving God is really interesting. And I'm going to be into this tomorrow as well. Not the same sermon, a different sermon, but on loving God. But we can't love God aside from loving His people. It's an impossibility. And so it's really interesting that God, that this is the direction that we are called to do. And Jesus said, you know, in fact, Jesus said, He was like, if you love me, do what? He said, if you love me, do something. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what are His commandments? Of course, the commandments are the commandments that He tells us in the Word, the things, the direction the Word gives us. But it's also the things that He speaks to our hearts. What has God called us to do? What is my purpose? That should be the desire, the number one desire in every Christian. Okay, God has created me. It's great to know that. God has saved me. It's great to know that. But there is a reason He created you, and there's a reason He saved you. And it's even better to know that. Amen. So Jesus said, He answered, He said, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But He, wanting to justify Himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So He's asking, you know, who do I have to love, essentially? Then Jesus answered and said, and this is really interesting. I love the way Jesus answers. Because you always see interesting things in it if you read it. Amen? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So this guy was beaten. Everything was robbed from him. He was left naked and half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So this priest is coming down the road, this really religious guy, right? He's coming down the road. He sees the guy beaten, naked, and half dead. And he crosses the road, goes the other side of the street, and walks on that so he doesn't have to deal with it. Wow. Now, by a chance, likewise, a Levite, who is another, they were in the priesthood, another religious group, right? Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now this was just an average person, was nobody, praise God, was nobody specific, nobody special, praise the Lord. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. So he provided a way for this man to go, right? Like gave him his car, basically, right? Brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Praise God. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Amen. You know, it's so interesting to me And the reason that this message was born was out of this idea of what is Christian love? What really is Christian love? You know, when we were down and we're going to D.C., we were waiting to get on a train. We took a train into the city. And when we were waiting to get on a train, we were just sitting there, and I wasn't having a specific religious morning or anything like that. I hadn't got up and prayed for 10 hours or anything, but I was just sitting there, and, you know, my wife and I were just sitting there. My wife, Ezra, and I were sitting there waiting for the train to arrive. And we got there early, so we were like kind of the first ones there. So we got a good seat, a good bench, and all that stuff, you know. And as we were sitting there, you know, people started coming on. And there was this one lady, she was walking, she was having a hard time walking. She was walking with a cane. And of course, you see people like this all the time, you know, especially when you're in a real crowded area. But she had bags and stuff, and she had some people with her, and they were kind of walking by. Now, the reason I tell this story is not to give myself accolades, because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with about the Holy Spirit, amen? And so as we were there, you know, I was sitting here and I saw this woman walking, and I normally wouldn't do this. My wife is the one who is generally the one who will speak out to people, and I'm not typically like that when I'm on the street. But in my spirit, as she was coming, I started hearing in my spirit, "Give her your seat. Give her your seat." You know, it wasn't like a loud voice or anything, but it was just kind of a pressing, "Give her your seat." So as this woman was walking by, I spoke to her and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "would you like to sit?" I didn't know where she was going. I mean, for all I knew, she had to go down there at the other end. I didn't know where she was on her journey. I didn't know she even wanted to sit, but she wasn't asking me, but I knew to do that. You know, and she was very, very thankful that I asked her. And so we got up and we allowed her to sit down and we started talking, and we had a good little conversation with her. And, you know, come to find out, she was a Christian and everything. I didn't see that at the time, but she did have a pin on her that said, Jesus saves or something like that. And so I didn't see it when I said that to her, but I had sensed that. And so we're standing there and she asked me, she's like, "Do you got any bags?" And I said, "No, we're just going in the city for, you know, an afternoon or whatever." And she said, "Would you mind helping me?" Because she had several bags. She said, "Would you mind helping me load these onto the train when I get on?" I was like, "No, not at all." And so I did. And those bags were heavy, by the way. Holy cow. But, you know, as we were doing this, I knew that it was right, but I didn't really realize what was transpiring. Now, I didn't, in a few minutes, what I would learn in a few minutes, the Lord started giving me a lesson about it. And I knew, though I didn't know it when I started this message, I knew that I would be probably preaching on it at some point. So, because I believe that this all happened as an illustration. In other words, God let me walk this out because it was an illustration, not because something had to happen. No major lives were changed, you know, but it was about following the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, but it was an act of love. It was an act of love to step out because it was uncomfortable for me. You can ask my wife. I don't like talking. Whenever she starts talking to people, I always start cringing. Like, she will be out in public, she'll start talking to people, and I'm just like, "Oh, stop talking to people. I don't want to talk to people." And that's the way she is. So to do that is an act of love, because to step out, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to put your flesh down. And so I was learning this as I went. Praise the Lord. Now, there's two main people that we had interaction with here. One was this woman, who I knew, learned in a minute, I knew was a Christian. And the other one was the, I don't know what you really call him, conductor. He's the guy that checks your tickets and stuff like that when you're on a train. And he was the second one. And although I don't know that he's a Christian, I fully believe that he is. And we'll get to that in a minute. So at any rate, we get her onto the train, and we actually go a couple train cars down. And the reason is because I decided we're just going to sit close to her because I thought she was going to have to get off the train at the same place. And so I was like, well, I just want to be able to help her take her bags off. And so I was like, we'll just sit near her. And so we go onto this train and we walk down. We get into a car where there's nobody else. And she sits down and I put her bags next to her. And I said, so we'll just sit right here behind you, you know, and just be available in case you need anything. Excuse me. And so as we're sitting there, you know, after the train starts going, the conductor will come through. I think it's a conductor. He'll come through and he'll check all your tickets to make sure you have a ticket because you have to have a ticket to ride. And if you don't have a ticket to ride, then you get fined. And you can get fined quite heavily. In fact, I saw a thing that there's a minimum of I think it's a $300 fine if you board a train without a ticket, knowingly without a ticket. And so we're on this, and then he comes through, and I pull out my tickets, and he looks at the tickets we got from my wife's cousin's husband, who rides the train often, and he had tickets that he was giving us to ride into the city because he gets them free for work or whatever, and he had a bunch of unused tickets. And so he gave us some tickets to go in, so it saved us some money, saved us parking fees, all that stuff. And so I got these tickets, and I'm just assuming, because I don't know anything about trains, I don't normally ride trains, and I'm just assuming he gives me the right tickets. And the conductor looks at him, and he goes, oh, those aren't to ride this train. That's the first thing he says to me. I'm like, oh, we don't got tickets to ride. We're on a train, but we don't have tickets to ride. And he's like, yeah, that's a totally different train. This one is a lot more expensive. Yeah, because the one we were on was kind of like, it was almost like riding first class in an airplane. I mean, it was nice. The seats were nice. It had places to plug in. You know, it was air conditioned. There wasn't weird people on it. You know, all that stuff. You know, it was nice. It was a nice place to, you know, it wasn't just some. And so and my wife looked up later on and figured it out that the train that we were on just for the short ride that we were on was like 45 minutes or something. Those were $30 a piece tickets. So that was $100 worth of tickets just for one way. That's one way. That's not coming back. So that would have been a $200 trip in and out. I can find parking cheaper than $200. Amen. And so, but at any rate, the guy is looking at us. He was really nice about it. He's looking at us. He's like, these are the wrong tickets. And he's like, and he goes like this. He goes like this. And he's like, he said, when we get to your next stop, or when we get to your final, so he asked where we were going. When we get to your final stop, and he's winking at me, he said, we'll make sure you get the right tickets, he said. Yeah. He let us ride for free. God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, and of course, what the Lord was revealing to me and what revealed to me afterwards, and like I said, I spent probably 10 minutes praying for this man afterwards. I'm just like, Lord, bless him. I can't do anything. Like, I can't do anything for this man. I'll never see him again. I don't know his name. I'll never have interaction with him again. I was like, Lord, you have to bless him for me because he was good to us. He took care of us, and he was super, super nice. And then even when it was time to get off, he said, here, come follow me. And he let us through and helped us off and stuff like that. And, you know, I was just so moved by it and so blessed by it. But, you know, when I helped that lady a few minutes before that, she was so moved by it and was so blessed by it. And again, I only have the witness in my spirit that this man was a Christian. Everything about him said that he was a believer. Amen? Because you don't, I mean, people get nice, but people don't get like this, and you would have to know it. But the people don't get like just like he was without influence from heaven. Amen? I mean, does that sit right with you? Yeah, I mean, it definitely seems right. And so, but what the Lord was showing me was about these acts of love. These simple, like here we are, I responded to the Spirit. My wife didn't have that leading, I had the leading, but I responded. And she was willing to comply, of course. And so, because they had to get up too, Ezra was willing to comply. So here we responded to spiritual things, amen. And we were moved with compassion, with love, with the love of God. Amen. And in seconds later, it was turned around and someone else was moved with compassion and love with us. And, you know, it taught me a lot about the things of God. You know, at first I was like, is this just a matter of us reaping what we just sown? And I suppose that it could be, but it wasn't something that I did. It wasn't something that I was like, I put forward and said, you know, I'm going to be a hero today and I'm gonna help this lady. I would have ignored her, to be honest with you. Because when you're in cities, you just do that. You just learn that the best way to be when you're in a city is to be, pretty much ignore everybody else. But what you never should ignore is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit will always lead us in line with love. He will always show us the thing to do. And this is exactly why Jesus could go into a place like the Pool of Bethesda, when he went to the Pool of Bethesda, and the one that he went to got healed. Yeah. See, we would have been on a lesser train. We could have been on a lesser train, but we had good seats. We had comfortable seats. And all because we followed the Lord, but also because we walked in love and somebody else walked in love. Praise the Lord. The reason is, and this may be a little bit premature in my message to get to it, but I'm going to get to it anyways. The reason why the idea of the message, what happens when Christians don't love. See, the Lord started dealing with me in the days afterwards about what's going on in our nation and the things that we see. See, what happens is Christians at some point have gotten lazy with doing the work of the Lord. And the charity that happens out there, which used to be church-led, I'm not saying every charity is good, you understand. I'm not trying to justify everything everybody else does. But I'm saying that the charity that used to happen, the benevolence, the idea, Christian people were the good people. They were the ones that people wanted to be around because they were the blessing. Amen? And that's exactly what God has made us to be. But see, we're seeing the effects in our nation of what happens when the church fails to love, because Satan comes in and takes opportunity when you missed your opportunity. And what he does is he raises up other people to be benevolent. The devil doesn't mind people being benevolent as long as they're not godly. And he will say, you know, there's this void over here and the Christians aren't taking care of this. They're not doing their thing. They're more consumed with themselves. And so I'm going to swoop in over here and I'm going to raise up this group to benefit this group. And I'm going to raise up this group to benefit. And the surface of it, it may all seem great that people are doing this. But they're doing it under the wrong pretense. They're doing it under the wrong direction, and they're doing it for the purpose of evil. And what's happened is we have a government now that feels that they need to step up and do what the church was supposed to do. Now, I'm not saying that the church was supposed to give out handouts. And see, that's the evil in this kind of thing is what I'm talking about, is because the way that the devil fills the void that Christians have left behind is by doing things that make people invalids, or makes people reliant on something other than God, to the place where even Christians embrace the things that the world embraces. They embrace government as their, well, God, the government has to take care of me. I depend on them for my health care, and I depend on them for my food, and I depend on them for my jobs, and I depend on them and here and there. You see, employers, if they would live Christian lives, if they would be Christian employers, the highest paid wages should be paid by Christian employers. But instead, what are the highest paid wages? Everybody wants a government job because you can retire after 20 years. And see, the devil has filled those voids. And I'm not saying that if you work a government job that you're wrong or anything like that. Please don't take what I'm saying out of context. But what I'm saying is that there has been a reliance and a desire. It's like now the government tells you where you have to be generous instead of just letting you be generous. See, before it was God-led, but when Christians stopped being God-led, there was a void that opened up. And what the Lord was showing me is that the lack of Christian, you know, it's like, to be honest with you, let's take a major problem that we have today. When they talk about reparations and they talk about slavery and stuff like that. We had some founding fathers that did good things. But we also had a lot of them that accepted things like slavery. That and I'm not I'm not just coming down on them because it was very accepted, but it took somebody to break that chain somewhere along the line, and I have to believe that that somebody was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But look at the problems that we have today because of those things. And slavery wasn't just a black and white issue. It wasn't just an America issue. Slavery has been all through the world. Slavery is, there's still slavery going on today. It doesn't seem like anyone talks about it. But that's exactly what I mean. See, when the devil comes in with the answer is always manipulated and spun away from God and towards him. And so it binds people. It brings people into bondage. So there is a lot more that happens when a Christian doesn't love, when a Christian doesn't do what they were supposed to do. What happens? How many times have you heard the stories, or have you seen where a father wasn't a good father, maybe abused the children, and then the children in turn they respond. A lot of times they end up responding in kind. They do the same things. And what has happened when Christians don't love? What has happened when churches cover up things like when there's sexual abuse in the church? Praise the Lord. I'm just telling you the truth. What happens? Not praise the Lord for sexual abuse or cover-ups. Praise God for the truth. We have to understand these things are not godly. These things, but when the world, and these are just a few examples of the many things that have happened year after year after year after year. When Christians walk out of love, there is consequences. Praise the Lord. I want to get into the next bit of scriptures. Turn with me to Hebrews 5:7. Amen. Christians, we have been born. Our very existence is because of the most intense and wonderful love that ever existed. We are obligated to live a life of true love for the Lord and for His body. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 5:7, and this is talking about Jesus, and more specifically, it was talking about Jesus when he was going to the cross. We all read, we've read about in the garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there, when he came to that place of agony. We've read about that, and that's what this is referring to here. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Now, I never understood this until I studied it out, but it says from him who is able to save him from death. This is not talking about death on the cross, because God was not going to save him from death on the cross. It was not talking about that death, but it was the death that happened after. It was when Christ had to die. And this is a place where a lot of people don't like, and some religions will differ from us, and they even think that this is a little bit heresy. But Christ had to spiritually die. He had to go to hell. He had to do. The Bible tells us that that's where he went. Praise the Lord. He did that for us. He had to pay that price. In fact, the agony that he felt, the agony that Christ was going through, was the very agony of disfellowship with the Father for the first time in all eternity. See, there's a lot of people that don't know what fellowship with God even is. Christ had beautiful, perfect fellowship with God throughout all eternity, and for the first time, he was about to not have it. The worst thing that he could possibly imagine. And so he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is really important because this gives us an idea of this idea of Christian suffering, and it really teaches us what that is. You know, there's a lot of people that have talked about Christian suffering, and they've talked about it from a standpoint of, they talk about it, well, God makes you sick or you know, stuff like this. But that's not what Christian suffering is. True Christian suffering is, and this is exactly what Jesus was going through here. True Christian suffering is when you suffer for the plan of God. Yeah. It's when you sacrifice for the plan of God. It's when the plan of God costs you something. And here's the truth and the thing that we have to understand and is not taught enough, but the plan of God will cost you. It's going to cost you. It has to cost you. And the reason is because you have to submit your flesh. And this is what these scriptures are telling us. Jesus had to put his flesh down, the things he naturally desired to do, the natural not wanting to suffer, the not wanting to be disfellowshipped from God, not wanting to carry the weight of all the sin and all the world, praise the Lord, on him. That's what he was pleading for in the garden. He was not, when he was in the garden, he was not praying, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. He was pleading because of the torture, what he knew that he had to go through. And the worst of it wasn't even the beating. That's what we seem to focus on as Christians. When we talk about it in the Passion, we understand, you know, we've watched the Passion of the Christ, and so we know that he was marred behind the visage of a man. He couldn't even tell that he was human anymore. He was so ripped and torn in the flesh. And that was by far not even close to the worst thing. But what he had to suffer. I looked this up, and I love this. This was a commentary I read about it. Jesus offered him up himself as a blood sacrifice. We know this. By his blood, we are saved. It was a blood sacrifice. But before doing this, brought another offering to God. A heart torn with anguish and suffering. A soul in which the conflict of the ages was raging. A contest in which God the Son was facing the powers of darkness, waging a battle for the lost race. A battle in which he was the victor over death, and thus over him who had the power of death, which is the devil. Our suffering in the plan of God is a sacrifice of the highest proportions. It is literally, our sacrifice to God is literally us saying, no matter what, I want your will. Your plan, God, is what matters to me. And this is the idea, this is the act of love that seems to be lost in the church world today. Above all, above and beyond everything, Lord, I want your will. You know, God has shown me some things. He's shown me some things about my own life. And he's shown me the path to get there. And the path to get there isn't easy. In fact, the path to get there is something my flesh resists with everything that's in me. But I know that the only way to get there is through that sacrifice. And at times, that thing tears at you. At times, this is the suffering that is true Christian suffering. Because, see, it doesn't do any good if you just go out there and suffer in the world. If you're just out there and you have nothing and you just suffer through life, you didn't do anything for the Lord. What did you accomplish? What did you accomplish if you were just poor all your life? What did you accomplish if you were just sick all your life? What was accomplished in that? See, and this is the twisting of the devil. This is what he's done, is he's got believers believing that if I just go without, if I'm just abased, if I just allow God to abuse me, then I suffered for Christ. But that's not what the suffering was. Jesus never lived a life like that. He lived a life of sacrifice for the plan of God. But he didn't. He wasn't abused. He wasn't sick. Abused by God is what I'm saying. He was abused by men. And see, this is the understanding that we get. What happens when Christians don't love? When Christians lose their desire, their willingness to sacrifice. When they say, you know what, I've seen this lately, and it bothers me to no end because I don't understand it. And I don't understand it not because I don't understand what people go through or what people think. I don't understand it because I'm like, how do we get so lost? But I see Christians who have been used in the ministry, and they talk about living their best life and giving it all to live your life because you're only here for so much time. But God had never called us to live this life for just us and what we want to do. He called us to live this life for Him. He said, you lay down your life. You nail it to the cross. You crucify yourself because that's what I did for you. That's what God has called us to. And it's like, and I look around and I'm like, dear Jesus, because I started getting the realization and the understanding of this, and I started thinking, am I doing this? And I'm going to tell you the truth, I don't do it the way that I should. It's eye-opening when you start to have an encounter with the truth. It's eye-opening when you start looking at your own life and you realize, when you're willing to look at your own life objectively, and not just the way you want to see it. See, we all look at ourselves the way we want to see us. We all look at us and think, oh man, I'm doing pretty good here or doing pretty good there. But how does, and I'm not trying to tell us to look at our lives and to be so depressed and be like, oh, I'm doing nothing for God. But to come to a realization that it's all about Him and what He wants us to do, that He has a plan. And that plan causes us, it requires us as an absolute must. We must sacrifice, and God, it's sweet smelling to God. When He was in heaven and He was hearing the pleas of Jesus, the Bible says He heard Him and the prayers were accepted. But God didn't take Him off the cross because that was the plan. What would have happened if Jesus said, I'm not willing for the plan? The way you or I might say, I'm not willing for the plan. None of us would have access to the Father. None of us would have eternal life. Every one of us would have ended up in hell. But Jesus would not allow that to happen. And we have to understand that Christian faith, that's why we do what we do. Why do we labor? Why do we go? Why do we, when there's nothing? See, well, that's the thing about everything that the Bible asks us to do. When you think about tithing, or you think about giving, or you think about just walking out your faith, you think about whatever the Bible tells us to do, why do we do those things? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we give up Saturday nights to be in Cory, Pennsylvania? Why do we do that? We have to do it for the right reasons. I'm going to be honest with you. When I started this church, it wasn't wholly for the right reasons. I've learned through the things I've suffered, or I should say I'm starting to learn through the things that I've suffered, the things, the personal struggles I've had, I've learned how to get that right. I've learned how to start tweaking that. And what do I mean by that? Because we all have motives. And see, that's the thing. All of us have motives that are self-absorbed. All of us have motives that are prideful. And we have to learn how to crucify that. But you'll never be able to if you don't realize that you do. If you don't realize that you have a problem with it, you'll never see the problem because everything's fine. But we all have a problem with it. Now again, this is not calling us to live, and I hope you don't take that away from this message. This is not calling you to live in a place of just always feeling worthless about yourself and stuff like that, because this is where the freedom comes, is in knowing, wait a minute, when you're willing to say, God, correct me, change me, help me. I want to be better for you and mean it. Be willing to, are you willing to? And the first place is in correction. Can we be correctable? So let's answer the question. What happens when Christians don't love? We get exactly what we've got. We see exactly what we see. We see a nation that was built on the idea of godly principles of freedom for all men to be able to worship was one of the major things. Freely, we see a nation who now is trying to take that very freedom from us. And nations all over the world that are currently doing the same thing. Our nation is trying to go on that. It's the fault of the church. Where do I play a part in that? wherever I won't sacrifice. Wherever I will withhold from God, wherever I will focus more on me and my life and what I want and what I need and where I think I need to get to. Just recently, I said to my wife, as I've been getting more of this revelation and this understanding, I said, let's sell it all. Let's get rid of everything. And of course, God doesn't want you to do that either. That's not what God has called us to. But I'm getting my heart ready. Because if he does, I want to be able to do it. In fact, I want to have my things in order. I want to have my house. You know, one of the number one things, I've been working hard at getting my house in order. You know, things clean and orderly. You know, one of the number one reasons for that I've done this? I don't even know if I've shared it with you. One of the number one reasons is because if God asks me to leave tomorrow, I want to be able to walk away from it all. I don't want to have anything that I have undone. Because he could. Yeah. I'm not saying he will, so don't get scared. Kids, don't get scared. Praise the Lord. But I don't know, because until I'm faithful in the moment, God isn't going to bring me to more. And until you're faithful in the moment, God isn't going to bring us to more. God desires us, our lives, to be blessed, and we have to trust him with that. But, and this is why the most important thing that we has been lagging in the church, and one of the most important things that we haven't taught enough is that we have to throw all our trust in with God. Listen, that's what Paul was saying. When I know how to abase and I know how to abound, listen, if you know who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter what you have. Yeah. It does not matter, because that doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change how good he is. It doesn't change what he'll do in your life. None of that matters. All of that is a distraction. Worry for a second is a distraction away from the plan of God. 1 second of worry is a distraction. It's a trap that's set by the devil trying to get you to take your focus off of God. But we have to respond right. We have to respond, Lord, I know you, Lord. I know that you always take care of me. I always, always have everything I need. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm going to close with Galatians 6:10. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. To all. Let us do good to all. Whatever is good, do it to all. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. We should take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ like they're actual brothers and sisters. First and foremost, brothers and sisters in Christ. Be good to all, doesn't take away that, but especially those in the church. Praise the Lord. And there's so much more that I could get into with this, and so much more that we don't have time to. But praise the Lord. I believe that this is a call up higher. I believe that this is a call for all of us to be up higher. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just this afternoon, God showed me something. I'm not going to go into detail what it was, because it was for my future, not yours. Well, it would affect you, but it's not about, you know, I understand. Well, praise the Lord. But he showed me something just this afternoon. It's a call up higher for me. Yeah. And I have to trust him to help me get there. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you got to be willing to sacrifice. And I know that was the thing. That was the thing he answered so many things. You have to be willing to sacrifice. Yeah. You may think you've sacrificed up until now, but I'm telling you that living a Christian life is sacrifice. And that's not a message that is very popular these days, but it is the truth, the absolute truth, and it will bring you into the fullness which God has for you. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that no man has given up anything in this life, that God has not repaid 100-fold in this life and the next. Yeah. Nothing you sacrifice goes unnoticed by God. Praise the Lord. But you got to be willing to do it.